roadshow. What happens when if the people take along a precious Ming vase, which was left to them by their great aunt Florence, and they try to look nonchalant when they find out that it was made at a factory in Vancouver in 1972. Or, on the other hand, they show something they picked up at a garage sale, and it turns out to be a Fabergé nose hair remover worth $20,000. What the Antiques Roadshow shows us is that sometimes we don't really know the true value of something. Now, today we're going to look at Psalm 119. Not all of it, as I said. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses. We're exploring just one section, verses 9 to 16. The Book of Psalms is really an anthology, a collection of poems or hymns. And Psalm 119, within that, is a particular type of poem called an acrostic. An acrostic is a poem where each line or each section begins with successive letters of the alphabet. You might have a poem where the first line begins with A, and the second with B, and the third with C, and so on. In this psalm, the alphabet they use is the Hebrew alphabet. And each section of the psalm is labeled with a different letter. First section, verses 1 to 8, is the Aleph section, or A. Scripture we're looking at, second section, and it begins with the Hebrew letter Beth. That's the equivalent of our letter B, kind of has the same sound to it. That's perfect, because today is Bible Sunday. In this psalm, the writer is talking about scriptures, his Bible. In the time when he was writing, they didn't have the Bible as we have it. They didn't have the New Testament at all, because this psalm was written hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus. In fact, they didn't even have most of what we call the Old Testament. Probably the Bible for this writer would have primarily been the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And he's very excited about it. Some of those first five books we might find very exciting too. All the wonderful stories of creation and Noah and the calling of Abraham and Joseph. And the story of the Exodus, how God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. There were adventures and battles and miracles and loads of stuff to get excited about. But that A-type adrenaline-pumping activity isn't necessarily what's really getting the writer of this psalm excited. He talks repeatedly about the laws or the decrees, the words, the precepts. He's talking about the commands and the promises that come from God. It's these things that make him feel as if he's discovered the most exciting treasure in the world. I wonder which part of the Bible you get most excited about. I guess it's not going to be Leviticus. But to this writer, the promises and the commands he finds in his Bible are fantastic. We tend to think of the law as being long lists of things to sacrifice, but that's not strictly speaking the case. The law in the Old Testament was about how to live your life. The main Hebrew word for law is Torah. The root meaning is to throw, hence to point out, as by throwing out the hand. And so to direct. So Torah is direction. To the writer of this psalm, the law is not a list of do this and don't do that, but a way to live. It shows that God was with his people, that God was concerned about them. When we think about laws, you may think about, for example, the speed limit, and you think, oh, it's restrictive, can't do that, but it's there for our safety, so cars don't run off the road, etc. Rather, maybe think about the law as a map. This Tuesday, I was going to Canada East District meeting in Kitchener, where I'm secretary, and I thought, I'll plan, and I get there, but on the way out of the house, I was in a hurry, and I forgot my GPS. So, not a problem. I know it's somewhere near Homer Watson and Highway 78, so I get off on Homer Watson and go drive up Ottawa to Cortland. There's a shop, a car shop there, so I get out and I ask the guy, where's Island Road, because that's where the national office is. And he says, oh, that's easy, just go up Ottawa here to the corner at Cortland, turn right and you'll see it. So I get back in the car, turn right on Cortland, I'm driving, I'm driving. Later I find out, and I look at the map, that Cortland parallels Highland in a curve like that. So, of course, I wouldn't see Highland. It doesn't cross Cortland. Oh, about 5 or 10 minutes. I got there at 1:45. Meeting's at 2 o'clock. I thought, oh, no problem getting there. It's just a couple of blocks away and should be able to get there. Anyway, after 5 or 10 minutes, I pull over and I stop and I ask somebody else, how do you get to Highland Road? A lady walking her dog, and she says, oh, that's you just go up here on Queen, turn right and go that way. I thanked her very much. That didn't sound right, so I whip out my laptop, Microsoft Streets and Trips, and pretty soon I was at my meeting. 5 minutes late, but anyway, I got there. Anyway, think how helpful a map is. People were directing me, but they weren't giving me the right directions. You need the right directions. What's your destination? The map helps you get to your destination. If you look here, verse 9, stay pure. Verse 10, I seek you, to how to find God. That's a pretty important destination. Verse 14, to rejoice. Verse 16, delight. We want to do that. We want that to be our destination. How do we get there? The Hebrew canon, or collection of scripture, was commonly referred to as the law and the prophets. The law was about religious ritual, but it was also about social justice. There are laws about how to look after poor people, how to make sure people aren't cheated when they buy things, having just weights and measures, for example. There are environmental laws about how to use the land, give it its Sabbath, it needs a rest. Did you know that the law even has instructions on where to dig your toilet? Well, that's pretty useful. The Bible is about behavior. It's about how we live. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? That's the psalmist at the beginning of the section. How can we live a life that's pleasing to God? Answer there, by living according to your word. The Bible is full of guidance and stories to help us. We sometimes think that it's a big book stuffed full of theory, and it's a book of theology or doctrine or philosophy. And of course, all those things are there, but the Bible is relentlessly practical. It points you to discover how God wants you to live your life. Helps you to make changes so that that can come about. So, how are we to do this? Well, that brings us to another B, being. Are you with me? What was the first B? Bible, and then we had behavior. Now we're at being inside. Verse 11, a psalmist has hidden God's word in his heart. He's made it the very core of his being. How many of us, I wonder, make God's commands the core of our being? How many hide them in our heart? Think about the theme today. It's buried treasure. Yes, the Bible needs to be mined, to be unearthed. You've got to really dig into it and study to really get the full goodness out of it. But once you've unearthed that treasure, then you need to bury it again. From that treasure chest into your chest, into your being, your inner core. And to hide it down there. Sometimes people have a special verse of the Bible or a promise that means a lot to them. Other times you might have read a story from the Bible or heard something that you can carry around with you through the day. This fellow, the psalmist, goes a lot further. He's swallowed it all. Some people take a lot of vitamins. We take vitamin B and C and D and E, and you can go on down the list. A whole acrostic of vitamins to guard against catching colds and illnesses. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's taking the whole range of tablets, all of God's teaching and advice. He's not going to miss anything because he knows it's all good for him. He's swallowing the tablets, as it were. Much later on in the psalm, he talks about how the words of God are sweeter than honey. They're so good. They're like, well, maybe like chocolate. I know there's a few chocoholics in the crowd here. Why is this? He knows that the more he takes the Bible inside him, the more he thinks about it, mulls it over, the less likely he is to sin. And sin's a trap. It destroys you. You don't want that. Because the more you know what God is like, the more you know what he wants and how supremely he loves you in Jesus, his Son. The less likely you are then to do what's against what God wants. We do all sin, and we all need forgiveness. We all have moments of weakness. But as we read the Bible, we can see what we ought to be like. We can taste God's goodness, and then turn to the Holy Spirit and ask for His transformation through the blood of Jesus. The Bible tells us lots of things about God and Jesus. But the important thing is not merely to know lots of stuff about Jesus up here, but to be more like Him. The words of the Bible have to enter not only our brains, but our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, says Paul in Colossians. When we plant God's promises and guidance in our hearts, then it's like a seed that grows inside us. And it bears fruit. Patience, kindness, forgiveness, love. We're all called to be fruit trees. Even if occasionally other people think we're nuts. Well, how can you be like that? That's not the way people normally are. Verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Part of that must involve memorization with our head. But our heart deals with will, resolve, or purpose, and emotions more than the head. Determination and desire. Determination, the will. Scripture's view of the heart is that the heart is the source of energy and direction. In other words, the psalmist urges us to keep God's law in our heart so that it becomes the center of our being, the driving force which shapes all our thoughts, actions, and behavior. And desire, the emotions. To say to someone sincerely, you're very dear to me, has to be done with the heart rather than the head. So to hide something in your heart must mean it's dear to you. Here's a key truth in this psalm. God is the supreme treasure. God is the supreme treasure. In spite of all the references to law, 8 synonyms repeated some 22 times throughout the whole psalm, it's never law as such which is the supreme subject, but the relationship with the lawgiver, God Himself. The law is in no way a substitute for God, but is His amazing gift and an expression of God Himself. There are many ways in which this relational or personal emphasis is maintained. Two key ones are, A, the direct engagement with God. Almost all the psalm deals with God in the second person, not the third person. It is your law, not the law, as in something remote and objective, or even the law of the Lord. The second, B, is in the warmth of expressions found here. I'll praise you. I delight in following the wonderful truths. I will keep it with all my heart. Show me how much you love me. They are the joy of my heart, and so on. This is warm, almost overboard, I'm going to say almost gushy, exaggerating love language. Emphatic, because the writer cares so much. You can hear the undertone, how dearly he loves God, giver of this wonderful word. God's law is not some tiresome set of regulations designed to limit our freedoms. Instead, it's divine insight for living joyfully as people in relationship with God. Once we grasp this rich and wide-ranging idea of law, it's no great jump to think of Jesus as the new law of God. He said He was the way, the truth, the life. The one who helps us understand the ways of God for people and who, by sacrificing Himself for sin in our place and offering us a positive and dynamic relationship with Him, enables us to live godly lives. So for Christians, Jesus is an even greater treasure. Not only law, He is sacrifice too, providing the solution we need when we fail to keep the law and have messed up. It's treasure to tuck into our heart, but we don't just keep those things trapped inside. The psalmist doesn't lock this treasure up inside him and keep it all to himself. No, he tells other people about it. He's so excited that he's just going to tell people about everything, all about it. Now, when we plant the Bible at our core, when we plant what it says inside of us, when it starts to transform our behavior, other people are going to start to notice. We can share with them this gift and bless them with the love of God. The point of these laws is that they bring the psalmist such joy. He feels as though he's won the lottery. I don't know if you saw the commercial sometime back. They had people do this little dance that they would dance if they won the lottery or that. But that joy, the psalmist is feeling this. He rejoices more in having God's promises and commands than if he had a gigantic bank account. He's not wealthy in worldly terms, but he has this wonderful treasure. He has this bountiful gift. Do you really think the Bible is like that? Is it really like a treasure to you? We own Bibles. Some of us own many different versions of Bibles. I got a whole shelf full of them at home. But do we treasure them? Share the bounty. One way to spread the wealth is by living out the truth of the Bible in our actions. What does it mean to keep your way pure? Verse 9. Consider how the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 distinguishes between pure Christian living and impurity. If you just flip with me, if you've got your Bibles handy there, over to Colossians 3 in the New Testament, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I'm just going to skim through verses 5 to 16 and see how this relates to the purity aspect back in Psalm 119. Colossians 3, 5 to 16. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So God's against impurity. His wrath is aimed at such things as these. Paul continues, but now you must rid yourselves. Get it out of there. Purify yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Even those little terms on Facebook. Watch what you use. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its impure practices and have put on the new or pure self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Be thankful. That's pure character. Now here's the tie-in with Psalm 119, hiding God's word in our hearts so His purity saturates us. This last verse, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. That's exactly the same thing he's talking about back in Psalm 119. So we can share the bounty of biblical treasure by pure Christ-like actions. Another way to share the bounty is by making more Bibles available through agencies such as the Canadian Bible Society, the Gideons, and the Bible League. Throughout the world, the fact is that millions of Christians are desperate to get their hands on this book. And I've left mine over there. I need one when I'm talking about it. To them, Bibles are like gold dust. They're desperate to read about God for themselves. They want to experience what this poet writes about in his acrostic poem. They want the A to Z guide to the Alpha and the Omega. They want it to guide their behavior, to make this teaching the core of their being. They understand how important this book is. They want to share it. For example, the Jamaicans out on the sidewalk there, the church people are getting out of their building, out into the community, taking the word right to where the kids are. It's better than guns, better than drugs and the gangs and all the violence. I just wanted to read a short snippet from the Bible League letter that came this week. This is Dr. Paul Richardson, and he's sharing a story from some of the frontline workers. This one's from China. On a trip to a mountain city in the beginning of June, I visited an underground Bible school. There were 20 students there from 14 to 30 years old. I looked at the small desks they all sat at. On every single desk, I saw Bibles provided by the Bible League. I asked them where they had gotten their Bibles. Some said, from my pastor. Another said, a friend gave it to me. A third one said, the teacher here at the school gave me one, and so forth. Then I told them the Bibles have been printed overseas and brought into China by brothers and sisters from other countries. That someone on the other side of the globe had given them money so the Bibles could be printed and delivered. I'll never forget what happened. One of the students lifted his hands and started to worship the Lord. His face shone. The others followed right away. I asked my interpreter what they said in their prayers and worship. She said they praised the Bible for brothers and sisters in the West for providing Bibles to them. Then they went on to praise the Lord for His precious word. Tears went down their faces as they worshiped the Lord. And I was once again reminded how precious the Bible is for Christians in China. It is indeed the most precious thing they can get. And that's the end of the letter from the frontline worker. Dr. Richardson adds, I visited three different cities during my June trip. Every place I was given requests for Bibles. Some just said, we need thousands of Bibles. The need is tremendous. The church in China is growing faster than anywhere else in the world. The lack of Bibles is greater today than yesterday. So just a little what's happening in other countries and our opportunity. Bible League, I think $3 buys a Bible to put in the hands of somebody like those in the underground classroom there. The Bible is a storehouse of treasure, but sometimes we treat it more like costume jewelry. Good to flash around on the appropriate occasions, but not really important to us. The book we dust and trust. Or maybe it's of sentimental value only. Maybe it's a family heirloom that sits on the shelf, like my big family Bible there. Good to look at, but not real practical for looking up a verse. We don't want to lose it, but we don't use it very much. So we are faced with two challenges today. The first is to treasure the Bible ourselves. Maybe that means reading it more regularly. Maybe that means taking it more seriously, letting God's voice speak to us and shape our lives. And the second challenge is to share that treasure with others. What better news can we pass on to our world than the resources and relationship God offers in the Bible for shaping a worthwhile life? Today's Bible Sunday, a day when we think about providing Bibles for those who are desperately seeking the treasure that too often we take for granted. That's the challenge of this psalm. So we recognize the Bible for what it is, as we take God's words and promises down inside us, as we let Him change our behavior and lead us to become more like Christ, then we'll truly treasure His Word and allow its value through the Holy Spirit's influence to cause us to appreciate ourselves in value and worth too. Let's pray.